Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to greet you today in the most precious and holy name of Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. I pray today that His grace is truly abounding profusely in your heart, in your life, in your spirit, in your soul, and that He's reviving, revamping, and restoring your life and giving you back everything the enemy through the years has tried to take away from you and deprive you of. Well, today is Monday, and we're getting ready for the Hear the Watchman conference beginning this coming Friday. We thank those of you who've been praying for us, fasting with us. Many of you are going to be there, and regretfully, many cannot be there, but we've made provision for you through the internet for just $29, 3 days live video feed of the conference, and then 7 days of viewing after the conference. So if you'll go to www.hearthewatchman.com and go to the streaming banner for just $29, what a blessing. That's $10 a day, less than $10 a day, to be able to hear all of the Watchmen, to be a part of the services. Each minister will be ministering, bringing forth the Word of God. I'll be preaching Sunday morning, serving communion, having water baptism, and I believe we've already got 8 children to be lined up to be dedicated. What a great, great time. And you can be a part of that and be right there with us in spirit, though you may not be able to be there physically. You can be right there with us in the Holy Ghost. So get this audio and video streaming for just $29. What a bargain, what a deal. If you and your wife went out to a very modest restaurant and left a gratuity, you could hardly eat for $29, but you'll get the whole conference. And then, like I said, 7 days afterward, you can continue to view online. And I think they're going to make the conference available also on DVD. Don't hold me to that, but I think they are, and I'm sure they'll have the audio portion for you as well. And we're excited. We're expecting a deluge, a freshet, a move of the Holy Ghost. That's my heart's desire. That's my prayer. We've been fasting. We've been praying. We want to see a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And I will be preaching a message on repentance. What God has laid upon my heart, I don't know exactly how I will deliver it, but it will be on repentance, because that's the greatest need in this nation, is repentance. If God healed every person and made every person a millionaire, and God gave you everything the world had to offer, and you failed to repent and get right with God, what would it have profited you? Absolutely nothing. Lazarus only begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. What a poor creature of humanity. So poor, so destitute, so broken that the dogs came and licked his sores. And all he ever asked was for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But both men died. But both men ended up in entirely two different places under two entirely different circumstances. One in the bosom of Abraham, the other in hell. Riches damn a lot of souls. Before we go into the Word today, I want to play a song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, going to be my theme for today and tomorrow. Send the Holy Ghost, Lord. Let It Rain on us down there at Grapevine, Texas.
Rain on us, Holy Spirit. Rain on us in our souls. While we're standing here, come on and send the Holy Ghost.
Certainly what the church and the world needs today is the rain of the Holy Ghost. I love that phrase and the chorus, Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If your church does not have the Holy Ghost, your church is dead. Yes, sir, I said that. Yes, sir, I mean that. If your church does not have the Holy Ghost, your church is dead. It's dead. It's the trouble with the church today. The nominal church is dead, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is vibrant and well, and will be until the second advent of Christ our Lord. Reading from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. There again, led by the Holy Ghost. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May God add his rich blessings to his most holy word this day. I want to use for a subject, a thought, what it means to be like Jesus. What it means to be like Jesus. Both Jesus and Paul taught us that if we follow Christ as our Lord and Savior, we then must bear fruit of his Spirit. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. How is it the church thinks today they can have church without the Holy Ghost? That's where deception has entered in and snared many. Paul in Romans 12 and 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace of God given to me, to every man that is among you, that a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul says to the church, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What transforms your mind is the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where the spirit, the soul of man, is in the seat of his emotions, his most inner being. But too many people today are being conformed to the image and likeness of the world and not like after Jesus Christ. It's hard to tell the church apart from the world today. I had a lady, I don't even know that she's worthy today to be called a lady, who sent me an email, choo-choo train, Donald Trump, and she sent things in that email that was so vulgar. I shot her an email back, and I said, don't you ever email me again. Had so much profanity. Let me say, there were acronyms. Acronyms are like FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigation. Had so many acronyms in there that were full of four-letter words. It was repugnant, filthy, despicable. And she says, dear saints. Well, ma'am, a saint, you ain't. Because saints means to be sanctified. The Greek word is hagios. It means to be set apart. It means to be separated. Yet you use the vulgar, secular terms of the world to make a point. You need to repent, ma'am. Get on your face before God and repent of your filth and your sin that you shot this preacher today. Repent of your sins. I'm so tired of professing Christians using such vulgarity, such profanity in the name of the Lord. That's not the fruit of His Spirit. I would love to tell you, but I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of the filth. And it's nothing but filth in that email and in serving in Christ. You're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ I'm serving, because Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edify, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Filthy words does not minister grace to my spirit, ma'am. It grieved my spirit. And I'm rebuking you, and I'm reproving you, and I'm admonishing you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's not godliness, that's worldliness, and that's the problem with the rotten church world today. I'm sick of it. Talk about saints of God. Can you imagine Paul the Apostle putting those kind of acronyms in one of his epistles? If I would give you the acronyms, you'd all puke. You'd puke at that filth. That's the trouble. People aren't sanctified anymore. They live like hell. Curse, swear, drink, dope, cuss, fornicate, commit adultery. And then they go to a place called a church on Sunday morning and they say they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This ought not be, my friend. This ought not be in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's not in the body of Jesus. He's going to present to himself a Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, blood-washed church. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon ye and learn of me. We need to learn about Jesus. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me. Jesus Christ did not use that filth, the Gospels, neither in the epistles. Makes me sick at my stomach. Anytime you use the vernacular of the world, you're worldly. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. People today are a disgrace. You're a disgrace. All under the auspices, I tell it like it is. No, I'm telling it like it is with the Word of God and not filthy acronyms out of hell. That's the difference. You can sense the Holy Ghost. You can sense the conviction in the preaching of the Word today. Why? Because I'm a man of holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Been bamboozled and believed every lie from hell anymore. Jesus was led up of the Spirit. He was Spirit-led every day of his life. Can you say that? Can I say that? No, I can't say that. I'll be honest. I won't be no hypocrite. There have been days I wasn't Spirit-led. Why? Because I didn't walk in the Spirit. You got to walk in the Spirit. It's an endeavor. It's a labor to walk in the Spirit of God. My carnal nature wants to show up sometimes. But I must keep that old man dead and keep Adam nailed shut in that coffin and never let Adam out, because Adam, once he gets out, he will wreak havoc in your life and those around you. Jesus was tempted. And you too will be tempted. The Bible says emphatically, he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It wasn't a mere coincidence. It wasn't chance. It wasn't happenstance. The Holy Ghost led him into a place of temptation. Don't you know the Holy Ghost knew the devil was coming? I said, don't you know the Holy Ghost knew the devil was coming? Jesus was tempted. There's nothing wrong with temptation until you yield to it. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. We've all been tempted. We've all overcome temptation, and we all have succumbed to temptation. Why? Because of our humanity. Our flesh has yet to be redeemed. That's why it's a perpetual warfare. It's a warfare of perpetuity. It ceases not. It continues day after day after day after day after day. You're not saved completely until you hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas backslid. Backsliding is throughout the Scriptures, men and women backsliding and drifting away from God. Some came back, some didn't. Samson came back. Peter came back. Judas didn't. The Spirit of God left Saul. It's a dangerous thing. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We play with God. We toy with God. This is not some kind of amusement. This is not some kind of video game. This is life and death. This is eternity. You're going to be tempted. You know why the devil's going to tempt you? He's trying to make you evil. He's trying to make you vile. He's trying to make you wicked. He's trying to get you off track. That's what he was doing to Jesus. When you read it in the Greek, it says, and when the tempter came, he came to make him evil. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death, and death, when it is finished, temptation is finished, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's the end result, death. I want you to get that. In the end, all sin gives you is death. Sin does not bless you. Sin destroys your life. Let me quote that last verse, James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin produces death. But lust must first precede it. When lust hath conceived, what does that mean? You've given over to the lust. You've given in to that desire, whatever it was, whatever it is. You give over to it. You give place to it is a better way. You give room. You make place for that sin in your life. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let me tell you, the devil will make it look so grandeur, so grandiose, so beautiful, so pleasing, so enticing. If you're not walking in the Holy Ghost, you will fall for his temptation. You will fall for his ploy. You will fall for his means and method. When Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Thus, because of that, he says, you put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's W-I-L-E-S, wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? They are his means, his modes, and his methods. That's why we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because of the wiles or the means, the modes, and the methods of Satan. Now, Satan is always creating another means, another mode, or another method to get you. Believe you me, Satan knows your weakness. He knows exactly where to confront you. He knows when to confront you. He knows how to confront you. He knew exactly what to do to get Peter to curse and swear that he knew not Jesus. Remember, Peter says, I'm going to prison or I'm going to death with you, Lord. Jesus had to rebuke Peter. Jesus was telling them in Matthew 16 about what was going to happen to him. Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen to you, Lord. Then Jesus said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let me tell you, there's a difference in the things of God and the things of men. They are totally opposed one to the other. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired. Don't you ever think Satan doesn't have a desire to damn you. Satan had desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. That word desire in the Greek means Satan has exceedingly demanded, I give him your soul, Peter. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, Peter did not believe his faith would fail. But when he saw Christ in this heinous trial, and he was in the background watching what was taking place, one accusation, then another accusation, and then a third accusation, surely thou art with Jesus for Christ, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Now Peter's cursing and swearing. I don't know the man. Why? Fearful of his life. Don't ever underestimate the devil and the reality of sin and temptation and lust and the things of the world. Don't underestimate them. You're human. Do you hear me? You're human. Somebody just wrote me or emailed me. I can't remember. They've given up the alcohol and the drugs and said, please pray that we give up cigarettes. Somebody said, well, cigarettes send you to hell. I don't know, but you smell like you've already been there. I'm not the righteous judge, but I know that it defiles the temple of God, which temple you are, and you're not to defile it. Then I know the other side, they say, well, you fat people, you obese people. Yeah, well, the Bible says if you're given to appetite, Put a knife to your throat, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. We're not trying to find a means to justify our sin. But that's what people do. When you start preaching where people are living, they get mad at you. I get letters all the time. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching the Word of God. I want you to make it. I don't want you to be lost. Now, to me, smoking is a sin. I can't see myself sucking on a cigarette 10 minutes before I go on the air to preach to you. I just can't see me doing that. Would I sit here and say you'd go to hell over that? No, sir, I would not. I'm just telling you, I can't do that. And I will go as far as to say this. You'd lose a lot of confidence in me if you saw me Sunday morning at the Hilton standing out in the lobby smoking a cigarette before I went to the pulpit. Now, wouldn't you? You'd say, what's wrong with that guy? I'm not here to castigate. I'm just telling you, don't underestimate the power of sin because it's an addiction. It has taken control of your life. You serve it. That's the trouble with any addiction. Why do you think I fast? I want to keep my body in subjection. Even when I was in the world and as wild as a man could be, I would quit for weeks drinking just to make sure I had self-control of my alcohol. I'm not kidding you. I'm as serious as I can be. I had anxiety and fear of becoming an alcoholic. I'd watch my 30-year-old friends get up the first thing Saturday morning or Sunday morning and start guzzling liquor. And I'm like, how in the world can you do that at 9 o'clock in the morning? We've partied all night. They were alcoholics. I could see that. And there were times I would quit for weeks and never drink a drop of alcohol to make sure, to prove to myself it did not dictate my life. Fasting is one of the greatest ways to get self-control of your life. If you can do without food, you can do without anything. You have to have food to live. Man, I didn't anticipate preaching like this today. I sure didn't. But see, when's the last time you heard a preacher preach on fasting? Come on now. To get your body in subjection, because it's your body that's your problem. It's your flesh that's your problem. And oh, we don't want to get that flesh in subjection. Temptations are real. And these temptations are for the purpose of making you sinful and degraded and debased and wicked and vile. Satan doesn't care how he does it. He'll keep bringing something till you succumb to it. He's trying to get you to sin. Romans 6:12. Listen to this verse. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. Why does Paul use the phrase let not sin therefore reign? In other words, have dominion, lordship, kingship over your mortal body. He wants you to know and remind you of your mortality. You are subject to death. You don't want to die in sin. To obey means to obey its desires. There are certain things that when we obey and we give, we fulfill that desire. Whatever that it might have been. To get high, to be promiscuous, to be an adulterer, to be an adulteress. So Paul said, let not sin therefore reign. Listen to me, I'm preaching today. I know it's not popular with some of you, but it's the truth. Let not sin therefore reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign, in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. He's reminding us you are subject to mortality, which means you're subject to death. And he doesn't want you to obey it. You're either going to obey God, or you're either going to obey the devil. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Your body has many members. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, fingers, hands, feet, toes. You have the ability to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. I can take my hand and break the seal on the liquor bottle. I can take my hand and open the pack of cigarettes and put one in my lips and yield my lips and my hands and my lungs both to the cigarette. I can yield my eyes to pornography, take my right hand and go to the computer and click on the mouse thing, and there you go. I've yielded my eyes, which are my members. I have ears. I don't want to subject my ears to filth and vulgarity. I've rebuked a lot of people in my time when they got ready to tell a dirty joke. I've shared this before, I'll share it again. When I was pastoring in Charlotte, I went to a parts store one day. Wesley, my son, was about three and a half years old, and I took him in there with me. I think I went to buy a master cylinder. All those guys around the parts counter was cursing, all sorts of profanity. I said, "Is the proprietor, the owner of the store here?" "Yes, sir. My name is Phil Beam. I'm the owner." I said, "Could you step outside with me for just a minute, please, sir?" He stepped out there. I said, "Listen." I didn't look like a preacher because I had on blue jeans and a T-shirt. I said, "I'm a man of God. I pastor the church right down the road here, Dorida Church of God. I've got my son in here. I don't want my son hearing all this four-letter language and stuff you guys use. So if you want me to patronize this place, I want you guys to stop that." It got noised all over the community what I said. I went to the barbershop to get my hair cut. "Are you that preacher?" "I reckon I am." "I'm glad you did that. They don't curse no more now when people walk in there." I don't have a problem telling people they're wrong. I told that man, "If you want my money, I don't think I should have to hear that. Neither my little boy when he walks in this store." Before it's all over with, they wanted me to play golf with them. That's the same crowd that I played golf with, and then they were gambling on me. Then I finally told them, I said, "Hey, that's it. That's it." "Oh, preacher, we didn't mean to offend you." I said, I did that hoping I could get you to Christ. Now that I got out here on the golf course and you guys are betting on me on the side, I didn't know it till after the match or the round of golf and they started splitting up money. I said, I can't do this again. I got to keep my reputation. I got to keep my name unspotted from the world." And they apologized and regretted ever doing that, but I said, I can't do this again. And I wouldn't do it again. Why? I didn't want my good name trashed with gamblers. There's just some things you can't do. Paul said, "Abstain from the very appearance of evil." I had a gentleman just this last week. To show you people, first let me give you the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This lady is living with this man. her brother is telling me the story. She asked her brother, said, do you think it's right for me living with this guy? I think they're late 40s or whatever. He said to her, to his sister, if you've got to ask that question, that tells you right there it's wrong. She said, well, we're not sleeping together. He said, I don't care. It's how it looks. Paul said, don't let your good be evil spoken of. He said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. See, we don't even have a testimony anymore. We don't even have a testimony anymore. We don't care about being different. Let me tell you, if you are a child of God, you're different than the world. You've been bought with a price, not with silver, not with gold, but with the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Your testimony should say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Does your testimony say that? You don't have to fly a flag. Just live it. And the opportunistics of witnessing will open unexpectedly to you that you could tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, we've coddled sin. We've toyed with sin. We've played sin. We've got in bed with sin. The church is in bed with sin. That's why in Revelation 17, she's called the mother of harlots. She's a whore. Any pastor that would attend a sodomite wedding is a backslid pastor. He should tell them, you're wrong. I can't attend that wedding. I can't be a part of that. But when you attend it, you're saying, I endorse it. You have my consent. You have my blessing. There are things I just will not do. I'm just not going to do it. Because it's not worth it in the end. You say, well, it's not necessarily a sin. You're exactly right. But why did Paul say, in Hebrews 12, to lay aside every weight and the sin. Let me quote it. Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Some things are not a sin, but they're a weight. You see, that's the problem with carnally minded, quote-unquote, Christians. They just always want to bicker and fight about purity, about holiness, about godliness, about how far you can go and still keep God. Listen, when I got saved, I got as far away from the world as I could get because I knew the power of the world. Let me tell you, the world is powerful. Sin is powerful. If you're not careful, sin will tame you. And after it has tamed you and controlled your life, it will eviscerate you and damn your soul. You can't play with sin. You can't do it. If you think you can play with sin, you're already deceived. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust, Timothy. Get away from it as quickly as you can. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife was so adamant, so unyielding in trying to seduce him and get him in her bed? He ran out of his garment. He ran out of his garment. And she still lied on him. The devil was trying to thwart the plan of God for Israel. He was trying to destroy God's plan, and he tried to seduce a single celibate young man who was practicing celibacy. He tried to get him. Satan tried to get him through Potiphar's wife. I've read a lot about Joseph. Many theologians believe he was a very, very handsome man. Many theologians believe that Potiphar's wife, we don't even know what the woman's name was, but she would bring her girlfriends over and she would make an exhibition out of Joseph in the home, waiting and serving them. Because Potiphar had made Joseph head of his household. Some theologians believe that she put him on display, my little trophy boyfriend here. And she said to Joseph, just come and lie with me. Come on, Joseph. Now, I'm not going to touch you. We're not going to kiss. We're not going to do anything. Just come over here on this sofa and just lie down with me, Joseph. Just lie with me. Read it. Genesis 39 and 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. The Bible said she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto her, you're the master's wife. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. You're the only thing Potiphar's kept back from me, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And she kept on. And she kept on, and she kept on, and she kept on. I didn't know this till some months ago. I was studying. Potiphar, because Joseph ran out of his garment, she then tried to make a mockery of her husband. She said, you brought this Hebrew servant into our house. He tried to disrobe himself and commit a sexual crime against me. And now he's mocked us. Joseph has made a mockery of us because you brought him in our house. The Bible said that his wrath was kindled against Joseph. And I was studying this, and what I come to understand, Potiphar was the chief executioner. Potiphar had the final word in beheading men. And the Bible said Potiphar put Joseph in the king's prison, where the king's prisoners were. That's why the baker and the butler was in the same prison with Joseph. These were the king's prisoners. But Potiphar was the head executioner. But obviously, Potiphar, whether it was by God and his sovereignty, or Potiphar realizing my home has been blessed, my fields have been blessed, everything about my life has been blessed with this man residing in my home. He may have known his wife was a strumpet of sorts. So he didn't have him beheaded. But we know in Genesis 39, three times it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. But Joseph had the greatest temptation placed before him. This wasn't a one time. This was day after day after day after day. And finally, this woman's lust was so great, she physically grabbed hold of Joseph. He had no recourse but to run out of his garment. She was going to seduce him physically. Don't you think sin will ever let up on you? Sin will chase you down, if it can, until it destroys you. Look at the great men of God in the Bible. Look at men in our lifetime who have been eviscerated by sin. And people wonder why I preach against sin like I do. I was out there. I know what it does. That's why I was 27 years old before I ever got married. I didn't want to make a mistake, even while I was in sin. I mean, I'm just as rank and vile a sinner as can be. See, I knew the call of God was on my life. I was afraid to get married, lest I married the wrong woman. You think I'm kidding? I'm as serious as I can be. Because I knew the call of God. I knew the touch of God. When God's called a man to preach, you better get a companion and a helpmate that will bear the burden with you together. I have numerous ministry brethren who feel trapped and snared in their marriages because their wife does not have the vision, the burden that they have. And it goes far beyond the pulpit. It's all the way into the depths of their marriage because they confide in me. And I quit dating. I did. I quit dating after I got saved. I dated two girls. And I quit dating. I said, God, I'll never date again till you send me my wife. You say, how do you know he sent you your wife? I just knew it. I quit looking. I quit shopping. Kind of COD, collect on delivery. And I've been married nearly 35 years. I didn't want to mess up. But don't think for a minute the devil didn't want me to mess up. I could tell you some stories here of my sinful life I'm totally, utterly ashamed of. And for that reason, I won't share them. But I will go as far as to say that Satan did try to snare me. He sought adamantly to snare me, to mark me worse than I was already marked and marred by sin itself. But God kept me. God watched over me. God preserved me. God protected me, even in sin, in my stupidity. He protected me. I knew a businessman. He's dead now. Both he and his former wife are dead. Got drunk. He's with this gal, 20 years his senior. Out in Las Vegas, got drunk, and he married her. He said, Pastor, it's been nothing but hell. And to hear these stories just make a man weep. The devastation, the destruction. And he came to my church, saw me, supported the church, helped me build the new church. He wasn't faithful, but he knew what was right and was wrong, and ended up leaving his wife and made a business deal and had to buy her a new car every year. This was part of the business deal. Had to give her so much money every week till she died. And I would sit back and say, with all humility, not to be self-righteous or bigoted, I'd say, God, thank you for protecting me. Because I could have got drunk and done something that stupid. Let me tell you, you just don't realize how Satan is trying to get you in a position that you're so compromised you can never get out of it. Don't underestimate the power of sin. Don't underestimate the power of sin. Jimmy Swaggart will tell you today, I had no idea. I had no idea. This is what it would cost me. Satan will never tell you that. Just like with Samson. Those of you who've listened to this ministry know I've taught Samson. His name means sunshine, sunlight. And what did the devil do? He bored out both of his eyes and made a mockery of him. And said, "You'll never see the sun shine again, buddy." People say Samson committed suicide. No, he didn't. He said, "Let me die with the Philistines, that I may be avenged of my two eyes." I wish I had millions of people that could hear sermons like this every day. Millions. Millions to hear the truth. Pray that God will open a door for this ministry to preach the pure, unadulterated truth. Because when sin gets done with you, there's nothing hardly left at all. But, great God in heaven, hallelujah, Jesus, the Son of the living God, says, "Come here. I'll take the broken, fragmented, destroyed pieces. I'll give life." Yes, Satan has sought to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But come here. The Holy Ghost will draw you in your sin and say, "Repent and get right with God." Because God will take you. God will take you. He'll take you back. That's why repentance is so important. And yet preachers won't preach repentance. You got to say, "God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." If we could only just see and get a glimpse of what Satan was trying to do to us, we would never, never give in to temptation. We'd say, "You lying devil, you, I see through you. I see where you're trying to take me. I know what you're trying to do to me, and I'm not going there. I love the Lord too much. Not worth you making a mockery of my entire life, my ministry, whatever, God, my business." Some of you businessmen, don't you think the devil will try to snare you, destroy your marriage and your business? Don't you be fooled 1 minute. Sir, listen to me. Don't you be fooled 1 minute. Some little flighty skirt will come by and try to get your eye. I said some little girl come by in a skirt, she'll try to get your eye. And here you go down this path. Satan divides. Divides the marriage. Divides the business. Divides the children. People need to hear the truth today. So help me God. I intend to preach the truth of God's word till Jesus returns. The hour's late. Men are dying. Souls are crying. Somebody better preach Jesus Christ and redemption and repentance here in these last days.
Is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.